We're on Psalm 106, and it's another long psalm, but I will read through it and then preach on it. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They provoked him. They believed his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness, and tested God in the desert. And he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. When they envied Moses in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, and covered the faction of Abiram. The fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. They made a calf in Horeb. They worshipped the molded image. They changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wonderful works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents, and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them, to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations, and to scatter them in the lands. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor, and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped, and that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations forever. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works, and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the land of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered the covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. And that last praise the Lord again is hallelujah. And here we see what I've titled a long list of sins psalm. And it's a wonderful psalm when you think of it, because we don't usually sing songs that list our sins one after another. We probably have trouble listing the sins of our nation if we were to list them one after another. But Israel could, because they kept their history and they understood what it was. And so they give us this list of sins that we have here. And yet, while there's a list of sins in this passage, the psalmist starts with praise and he ends the psalm with praise. A praise, and this is the first point, a praise and prayer introduction. He starts with praise the Lord, and this is hallelujah. Again, in the Hebrew, it's hallelujah, a word that we take right from Hebrew, hallelujah, and it means praise the Lord, Psalm 106:1. And then there's thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He's good in and of himself, for his mercy endures forever. And we see that in this psalm as it goes on, because there's one sin after another sin after another sin, and God is still with them. He still cares for them and watches over them. And number three, point three under the praise and prayer introduction, is wonder at the great task of praise. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? John Calvin writes about this. He says, who can utter, etc. This verse is susceptible to two interpretations. For if you read it in connection with the one immediately following, the sense will be that all men are not alike equal to the task of praising God, because the ungodly and the wicked do nothing else but profane his holy name with unclean lips, as it is said in the 50th Psalm, but the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes, or that thou should take my covenant in thy mouth? And hence this sentence, the following clause should have been annexed in the form of a reply: blessed are they that keep judgment. I'm in opinion, however, that the prophet had another design, namely that there is no man who has ever endeavored to concentrate all his energies, both physical and mental, in the praising of God, but will find himself inadequate for so lofty a subject, the transcendent grandeur of which overpowers all our senses. And so he's saying, no, it's not saying that some people are so sinful they can't praise God, which is true, but he's saying even the greatest man, who is the most praising God, who's walking godly, still finds himself with too great a task. It's a wonderful task to worship God and praise him aright. And then he says, the transcendent grandeur which overpowers all our senses, not that he exalts the power of God designingly to deter us from celebrating its praises, but rather as the means of stirring us up to do to the utmost of our power. Is it any reason for ceasing our exertions that with whatever alacrity we pursue our course, we yet come far short of perfection? But the thing which ought to inspire us with the greatest encouragement is the knowledge that though ability may fail us, the praises which from the heart we offer to God are pleasing to him. Only let us beware of callousness For it would certainly be very absurd for those who cannot attain to the tithe of perfection to make that occasion of their not reaching to the hundredth part of it. And so he's saying, he's encouraging us to praise him with all we have. And even though we know even our best praise is not a tenth of what he deserves, we praise him more and more because we know he's worthy. Fourth, key to right praise is obedience to God's law. Verse 3, blessed are those who keep justice and who does righteousness at all times. And there are very few like that, but that's what we are to be. And then the psalmist's prayer for himself. Remember me, O Lord, with favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. And so the psalmist prays for himself in the middle of the psalm. And when, if we were all singing this as they would have sung it, we would have been praying for the same thing as we are singing for the benefits of the chosen ones, to rejoice in the gladness of the nation. And these are the things that they were called to and we are called to as well. That's the first point. It starts with praise. But the second point, we are the same old sinners. We have not evolved in any sense. That's what is said in verse 6 when it says, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. And so here the psalmist is looking at the history of Israel, and they sinned and sinned and sinned and sinned more. And basically he's singing, we're no better than they were. We fall, we fail, we have the same faults as they did. This psalm is almost the opposite of the song, you know, the psalm in our hymnal. Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. This might rather be sins of our fathers, sinning still, in spite of God's grace, great, great grace. This psalmist sings, we have followed in their sinful footsteps. Our fathers sinned, and we sin too. That's basically what this psalm is all about. And so this goes from one sin to another sin of Israel's. And let's see the first one. Let us get the record straight. Pre-Red Sea dividing, there was a great lack of faith in Israel. Verse 7, it says, our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. Meaning, you know, there were 10 plagues, weren't there? God did all these wonderful things. The water was turned into blood. There were frogs in the Egyptian houses. There was darkness. There was the death of the firstborn. All these things were happening, but the Israelites did not understand it. They weren't totally saying, oh, look how God is fighting for us. Because we see in verse 7, it says, they did not remember the multitude of your mercies, but they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. He saved them from the hand of him who hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemies. The waters covered their enemies. There was not one left. Then they believed his word and sang his praise. Now you'd say, you might want to say, well, when did they rebel at the Red Sea? Well, if you look back at Exodus 14, verse 10, it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would be been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall not see again. You shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And so when they were at the Red Sea, they weren't, oh, we believe God's going to do something miraculous here. No, they were complaining against Moses. They were saying, we should have stayed in Egypt. We're all going to die out here. And when Moses actually parted the Red Sea, it wasn't because they had great faith. It was despite their lack of faith. And so there's the first sin, even right before they were crossing the Red Sea. Only in Exodus 15, after the Egyptians were drowned, do they praise. You know, Exodus 15 starts, it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sing this song to the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for his triumph gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. And the whole chapter, or almost the whole chapter, not quite the whole chapter, is all praising the Lord. It did not take long, though, for the dancing and the praise to turn into complaints. I just told you the whole chapter, and I corrected myself, chapter 15, was praising God for crossing the Red Sea, but it wasn't. Before that chapter had ended, they were complaining against God again. That's why it says in Psalm 106, 13 and 14, they soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested him in the desert, and he gave them their requests, but sent leanness into their soul. Well, how soon is soon when it says they forgot? 3 days after the Red Sea miracle, their song of praise and their song of praise, they're back to their faithless, complaining ways. It says in Exodus 15, 22, the same chapter that records their praise the day after the Red Sea drowned the Egyptians, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah, and the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And here it is. You know, it's understandable, maybe. To go 3 days without water is a big deal, isn't it? And then when you finally find water, it's bitter water. It's not good drinking water. That's reason to complain. And yet they had just seen 3 days earlier, God split the Red Sea and let them go over on dry land. They had seen so many miracles, and they did not believe God could do another one right there. And at that time at Marah, remember, he threw that tree into the water, and it made the bitter waters sweet. And I believe that tree represents the cross of Christ, which makes all our pains sweeter when we think that Christ is with us. He makes the bitter waters, the difficulties we have in life, something that makes us more Christ-like and sweet to us. However, complaining about food and drink was not their only sin. Some of them envied Moses and his calling and position, and they also envied Aaron. It says in Psalm 106, 16, 8 through 18, and this is jumping ahead in Israel's history. There's a whole lot of eating or lack of eating and drinking they did in the wilderness that they complained about, but there's not a lot of it referenced in Psalm 106. He's referencing a variety of sins here. And so it says in verse 16 through 18, when they envied Moses in the camp and Aaron, the saint of the Lord, the earth opened up and swallowed Dathan and covered the faction of Abiram, and fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. Now, these men, Dathan and Abiram, were priests, and they had a position an honorable position in the service of the Lord, and yet it wasn't enough for them. They had to be the leaders. They had to be on the top. They didn't think Moses and Aaron should have that position. And we read about this in the scripture. And this is a rather long passage here, but I wanted to read it all because it's an important passage from Numbers 16, 1 through 40. It says, "Now Korah, the son of Israel, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?' So when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, 'Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near him. That one who he chooses, he will cause to come near him. Do this, take censers, Korah and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi.' Then Moses said to Korah, 'Hear now, you sons of Levi, is it a small thing to you that God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near himself?'" They had an honorable position, but they're still complaining because they didn't have the very, very highest position that Moses had to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord. "And you stand before the congregation to serve them, and that he has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren, the sons of Levi with you. And are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you complain against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. But they said, "We will not come up. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of flowing with milk and honey," meaning Egypt, "to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us an inheritance of the fields and the vineyards." So they're complaining in this situation in the wilderness. "Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up." Then Moses was very angry and said to the Lord, "Do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them." And Moses said to Korah, "Tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 censers, both you and Aaron, each with his censer." So every man took his censer, put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And so this is basically Moses and Aaron against the whole group. "The glory of the Lord appeared to the congregation, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment.' They fell on their faces and said, 'O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the congregation?' So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the congregation, saying, Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram.' And Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart now from the tents of these wicked men, touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins.'" And so he's telling them, get away from these people who were rebelling, who want to take over. And it says, so they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram, And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives, their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, "By this you shall know the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally, like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, that they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord." Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all men with Korah and all their goods. So they and all that were with them went down into the pit alive. The earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Then all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us also." And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates for the covering of the altar, because they presented them before the Lord, and therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned up had presented, and they hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial to the children of Israel, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not be like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to Moses. I know that's a lot to read, but that's explaining what had happened. These people had sinned. They thought, "Moses and Aaron, you can't be the leaders of us. We're equal to you." And they presented themselves, and they were sunk into the ground, a good portion of them. Another portion of them were burned with fire from heaven. That was only one sin, though. There were more sins. Their sin distorted the truth about God and displayed their sinful hatred for God. Exodus 32. They made a calf, and most of you are familiar with the golden calf story, so I'm not even going to read that one. I'm just going to read what it says from Psalm 106. They made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molded image. Thus they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. They forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them, had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. When they built the golden calf, not only did they distort God's image, they show they had forgotten him altogether, what he had done and who he was. They definitely forgot his commands, because among the first of his commands was, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath," that would include the calf, "or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and to the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." That's the second commandment. And not only is it the second commandment, but after all the Ten Commandments are spoken by God from the mountain, then when he goes over the commandments again, the first one that he repeats is this one. And that's how important it is. And so it was repeated. It was told within the Ten Commandments. But the people forgot it altogether because they forgot God. Another one, 5. When coming to the promised land, They feared the giants and despised God's land and his plan. Psalm 106 puts it like this. Then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised up his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and scatter them in the lands. What this is talking about is when they came to the edge of the promised land. You remember that? They're at the promised land. God wants them to cross over into the promised land. They had to fight the Canaanites and the Amalekites and the Hittites and all these ites they had to fight. And they sent 10 spies in. And 8 of the 10 spies said, "These are giants. We can't beat them. Even with God on our side, we're going to be like grasshoppers in these people's sight." And only Joshua and Caleb gave a positive view of the land. "Oh, this land is flowing with milk and honey. God will win it for us." Well, they ate one out over Joshua and Caleb. And because of that, all of them died in the wilderness. The only ones of that generation that crossed over into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. And so this sin is listed also. Then there's the Baal of Peor incident. I mentioned this this morning. Balaam was a wicked false prophet for hire. He's known for being rebuked by a donkey. He's also known for attempting to curse Israel, yet every time he tried to curse Israel, the Holy Spirit overpowered him and forced him to bless Israel. Finally, frustrated, he coached Balak, the king of Moab, to destroy Israel by sending Moab's beautiful women among them and tempting them to sin and worship Moab's false gods. And so it's talked about Psalm 106, 28 through 31. They joined themselves also to Baal of Peor and ate sacrifices made to the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their deeds, and the plague broke out among them. Then Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations. Now some of you remember who Phinehas was. I have the passage here. It says, "So Moses said to the judges of Israel, 'Every one of you kill his men who were joined to Baal of Peor.'" They were all supposed to kill their brothers, their sisters, their brothers, their fathers, their sons, whoever was connected to this sin. They were commanded to kill them because this was a great sin in Israel. "And indeed, one of the children of Israel came and presented himself to his brethren, a Midianite woman, in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Now, here's what, if you're understanding what's happening here, Moses has just said, put out a command, whoever is breaking this law, whoever has one of these foreign women who's committing sins, there was sexual sinning going on, this person's to be killed. And so, one of these persons who has one of these foreign wives boldly takes the woman out in front of everybody and is just going to walk right in front of them. "Who's going to kill me?" he's saying. "I'm going to walk in front of you. I'm going to show off my woman that I got from the Moabites." And he walks, he struts in front of them thinking, "Nobody's going to kill me because I'm just too bold." But then it says, verse 7, "Now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it. He rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her body. So the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000. There was a plague in Israel because of their sin. And this stopped at this bold action. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel because he was zealous with my zeal among them, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. And God could have punished them for it, but this stopped it. Then Moses striking the rock when he did not need to. Psalm 106, 32 and 33. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them. How did it go ill? He struck the rock out of anger when they were begging for water again. And at that point, God told Moses, you will not enter the promised land, because he got angry at that wrong time. And he never did enter the promised land. He was mad at the people. God told him to hit the rock, just tap the rock or speak to the rock, but not to hit it hard. And when he did that, when he did it in anger, God told him he was not going to go into the promised land. And it says, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips, meaning that Moses said something he shouldn't have said. And that's why he's kept out. Then sin number eight, not killing the Canaanites. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he had abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the land of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were brought in subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. What is discussed in these verses, 34 through 43, started, remember, after Joshua died. Because while Joshua was living, and then one generation later, the people were faithful for a while. But after that, they started going downhill, and they weren't killing the Canaanites, which they were commanded to kill and take their lands. And this continued through Israel's history. That's what this is talking about, a long period of time. Remember Saul. He refused to kill King Agag and some of the people he was commanded to kill among the Amalekites. And that's why he was rejected as king. And what went wrong was the people were too sympathetic to sin and sinners. They were not like Phinehas, and neither have been. And this is, you know, we're not like that either. We think sin is not that big a deal, but to God it was. And this takes us all the way through the history of Israel to when they were taken into Babylon. And I'm thinking of night. Yeah, that's it. And so they've gone wrong in every way since then, and they were taken captive again. And then number nine, yet even now we can look to a merciful God. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise the Lord. You can figure this psalm was written fairly late, maybe during the time of when Esther was queen. And they had so many enemies. And yet Esther became queen by the grace of God. And she was able to give influence, and her uncle Mordecai influence into the government that brought mercy to Israelites in spite of their sins, and allowed them to rebuild eventually Jerusalem. What William Bridge said at verse 8 applies even more so at verse 48. Verse 8, he comments on this, and I put it at 48. Nevertheless, he saved them. If God should not show his mercy to a people with a nevertheless, how should the glory of his mercy appear? If a physician should only cure a man that hath a headache or a toothache, one that hath taken a cold or some small disease, it would not argue any great skill or excellency in the physician. But when a man is nigh unto death, has one foot in the grave, or is in the eye of reason, past all recovery, if the physician could cure him, it argues much skill and excellency of the physician. So now if God can only cure and save people that were less evil and wicked, or that were good indeed, where should the excellence of his mercy appear? What when a people shall be drawing near to death, lying bedrid, as it were, the Lord out of his free love for his own name's sake shall rise and cure such an unworthy people. This sets out the glory of his mercy. It's set in the verse precedent. They rebelled at the Red Sea, even at the Red Sea, or as in the Hebrew, even the Red Sea. The waters stood like walls on both sides of them. When they saw the walls of water that never people saw before, and saw the power, the infinite power of God leading them through on dry land, then they did rebel at the sea, even at the sea. And yet, for all this, the Lord saved. We see God saves us in spite of our sins, and that's why he's saying at the end, praise the Lord, hallelujah. They sinned again. And yet God's grace abounded to them. Now, does that mean that because his grace abounds, we should sin and sin and sin and sin? No. God forbid, is what it says in Romans 6:2, or certainly not. We should not do that. But what should we do? We praise him for what he does to us and for us. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage, even a passage I'm sure not many people preach on, at least not the whole passage at once. And Father, we do thank you, though, for it. It was sin after sin after sin, and yet it talks about how gracious you are and how patient you are and how you keep forgiving and forgiving sins. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your love and goodness to each of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of your glory, and yet you have been kind and gentle with us and have led us to the points where we are, and we thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.